going to pray as we come and look into the Bible this morning. Let's pray that God will really speak to us this morning. Lord, thank you that you've already been ministering this morning, touching lives by your Spirit, Lord. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come now and just continue that work in our lives, Lord. Come and enable us to be all that you want us to be for you, Lord. Come and touch areas of our lives that need to be touched by your presence this morning, Lord. We just open our hearts to you, and Lord, pray that as we're reading your Bible this morning, that you'd speak to us, help us to understand it, and Lord, help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the intros to the different Gospels, and I've looked at the Gospel of John the first week. That's great. That's fantastic. Do you want to just say a prayer now? Let's just pray for him. Do you want to lead us in a prayer there, Deb? Just a simple prayer. Yes, amen. So yeah, we've been looking at the introduction to the different Gospels. We've looked at the Gospel of John, and we noted that he's quite deep in his language, and he looks at different themes, and uses a lot of picture language, like Jesus being the light, and he goes back to creation. We noticed that. We looked at Mark and said it's a very simple Gospel, written in a very simple, easy to understand. And it gets right on with the action straight away. This week, we're going to look at the start of Luke's Gospel. So I wonder if you have your Bibles with you, please, if you can open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read right from the first verse onwards. If you need a Bible, just look around you. There might be someone close that you can share with. Before we read this, I just want to give a little bit of background as to who Luke was. Luke is mentioned in the New Testament in a few places, and he was a companion of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Remember that Paul, who was persecuting the church, he wanted to get rid of this Christianity lark, and in the end, Jesus appeared to him, and he ended up becoming a Christian himself and in writing a lot of the New Testament. So, amazing turnaround. That was Paul. This is a companion of Paul. He was very close to Paul. And remember I said that in the New Testament, the writings of the New Testament, they were either written by apostles, that's people that Jesus chose and sent into the world, or they were written by people that were closely associated with the apostles. And here we have a writing of Luke, who's closely associated with the apostle Paul, and went all around the world with Paul, traveling with him. And this is just one volume. There's two volumes that Luke wrote, believed, because it's believed that Luke was the author of the book of Acts in the Bible. So this is the Acts of Jesus part one in the Gospel of Luke. And in the book of Acts, we have the Acts of Jesus part two. And we know that it's the same guy that's written both, because the language is very similar. And also, they're both addressed to the same person. Luke writes this introduction and addresses it to a guy called Theophilus, if you look at verse 3. Theophilus means friend of God or God lover. And the fact that he says most excellent Theophilus, it's actually thought that this was someone who was high up in administration, maybe a governor, a Roman governor somewhere, because that was the right way to address someone who was high up, an official. And in exactly the same way, in the book of Acts, it starts off being addressed to Theophilus as well. and it says everything that Jesus began to do. Yes. Do you really? Wow, eh? That's quite a name. Theo. Isn't that wonderful? Theophilus. It was quite a common name in the New Testament as well. So there was quite a few people by the name of Theophilus. But what a great name, Theophilus. That's great. It's thought that Luke was a Gentile, a non-Jew, and that he was writing to non-Jews as well as to Jews. But he was particularly making his gospel relevant to all people, not just a particular people group, but all those who were scattered all around the Roman Empire. He was trying to reach them through this gospel. And he may well have been writing this gospel either to confirm the faith of Theophilus or perhaps even to convert him, to show him the reality of the things that he was writing. So with that background in mind, let's read from Luke chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first four verses to start off with. And what I'm going to bring out is four themes that Luke highlights in his gospel, which come up in this introduction. Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So it seems like Theophilus also already knows a certain amount, and he's just having a bit more information through this gospel. The first point I want to bring out, the first theme that Luke wants to get across in his gospel, is the theme of order. I wonder how orderly your life is and how orderly my life is. God loves to bring order out of chaos, doesn't he? He did it right in the beginning, in creation, and he parted the waters and dry land came up. Things which were a mess, he brought order and tidiness to. I wonder what our rooms are like right now. Did we make the bed this morning? I'm just thinking, did I make the bed this morning? How orderly are our lives? God wants order into our lives. You know, sometimes when order comes into our lives, it can become our next God, can't it? And that can become an obsession. We end up with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and we panic if there's any disorder. That's one extreme God doesn't want us to go to. He wants us to have order, but his peace with it, so that things are in the right place, but also that they don't take over our lives. That's God's order that he brings into our lives when he breaks in. And isn't it wonderful when someone whose life is completely disorderly finds Jesus? You see the change. It doesn't happen straight away necessarily, but it happens over a period of time. Let's be asking God to help us bring more and more order into our lives, just as Luke was trying to bring an orderly account of what happened. Yes, Scott. Praise God that he's bringing order there, mate. Yeah, come on, give him a round of applause. God's doing a great work in Scott's life. It's great to see that order. And you see it again and again. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of those around us that God touches. And this is what Luke wanted to bring, was that orderly account of everything that happened. You know, many of the gospel writers wrote about things that Jesus did, but Luke wants to write a full picture, not just a little snippet. He wants to go into the background as well. Anyone ever read Marvel comics here, into superheroes and stuff? Yep, love it. Any DC fans here, like Batman and that sort of stuff? Marvel's the best, okay. As you're reading about superheroes as you're growing up, if you're like me, not only do you want to know their powers and what amazing strengths they have and talents, you want to know how they got their talents. You want to know their origins, or oranges, as I used to think it was called. You want to know the origin of Spider-Man. You want to know where he came from. How did he get those amazing spider powers? Does anybody know? Bitten by a radioactive spider. What about the Incredible Hulk? What happened to him? Explosion, gamma rays, changed him into the Incredible Hulk. Superman, how did he get his powers? Born on the planet Krypton, he came from outer space anyway. He had the powers with him. What makes him weak? What makes Superman weak? Kryptonite. Yeah. Shout out your favorite superhero. Wonder Woman. I love it. Okay. Jesus. Someone's shouting. That's great. We love superheroes, but it's great to know where they come from, what the origin is. And Luke is the gospel that looks into the origins of two great people, Jesus and John the Baptist. He doesn't just tell us about them appearing on the scene and the miracles they did. He tells us that, yes, but he tells us the background, because not everyone that was reading this is from Israel and knew the background. For the others, maybe people were from Israel and they knew what had happened. They knew where John came from, but this was going to go all around the Roman Empire. People needed to know the background of the events. They needed to know where Jesus came from, where John came from. So he gives a full picture. And not only that, he doesn't just, like the other Gospels, finish with the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. He goes on. He tells us how Jesus continues his work and how the church explodes, and the gospel, the work of Jesus, goes all around the whole world. It's amazing. He's a historian. He's writing out a historical document, and he writes it down in an orderly fashion. Out of all of the gospels, this has got the best Greek. It's written in the most impressive Greek. In fact, people have actually said about the opening sentence here that it's one of the most amazing opening sentences in Greek since all the classics were written. It's written down in a good style. And John, it's believed, was a physician. In certain passages in the Bible, he's mentioned as being a physician, a doctor. Dr. Luke. Did I say John? I meant Luke. If I do that again, just give me a kick. I'm getting my gospel writers mixed up. We're talking about Luke here. Luke was, it's believed, he was called by Paul, I think it was, or Peter, one of the two, the beloved physician. So he was a doctor. And in places where he's describing Jesus healing different illnesses, he gives the diagnosis of these illnesses. He tells you the medical words for some of the illnesses that Jesus was healing in a way that some of the other gospel writers don't. This was an intelligent guy, and he was using his intellect to win others for Christ. He was the first, if you like, apologist in that sense. Well, not the first. He was one of the first. An apologist is someone who gives a reasoned account for what they believe. I wonder, are you an apologist? It doesn't mean giving an apology and saying sorry. Oh, sorry, I'm a Christian. That's not an apologist. An apologist is someone who gives a reasoned account of why they believe. And it says in Scripture that we need to be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. So if a non-Christian comes to you and says, well, why do you believe that? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Have we got an answer for them? Luke did. He was able to put it into words, and we need to learn to put our faith into words and explain it to people. There was a documentary recently about C.S. Lewis on TV. Did anybody manage to see that? I think it's on iPlayer. If you have iPlayer, have a look and look at the documentary about C.S. Lewis's life. You'll be really touched by some of the things that are said about him, because he was a Christian, and it says how he came to faith and how he was used by God. During the war years especially, he was on the radio, and apparently his radio broadcasts were seen to be even more popular by many than the broadcasts of Churchill, in terms of a wartime correspondent in that sense, not correspondent, but the king of the radio waves, because he was giving hope to people in a very difficult situation, telling them what God thought about things, how God could help them getting through these difficult war years. And he was used of God then. He was an apologist. He was someone who wrote a reason for what he believed. And he was a university lecturer, and he would bring his belief into discussions and lectures and stuff. And he would argue with some of the critics who were very critical of what he believed. And he would present a reasonable case for Christians, and his works are even being used today to see many people come to faith. Has anyone heard of a guy called Josh McDowell? Some of you have. This guy is an American guy. He was a lawyer, and he was an atheist. He wanted to disprove Christianity once and for all. He got all the evidence for and against Christianity. He was going to prove it was wrong. And in the end, when he got all the evidence for and against, he actually ended up believing in Christ himself. He became a Christian, and he wrote a book then, and the title of the book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He wrote an apology for the Christian faith, a reason why the Christian faith makes complete sense. And you can get that book now, and it's full of facts that you can learn and share with others. People don't know the facts. Luke is someone who is trying to get the facts across so that it was a reasoned account of what Jesus did. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I've got a copy of it at home if you want to borrow it and have a read, but it's quite in depth. You can order it online, yeah. And he's done all sorts of other materials as well. He goes into schools and colleges and stuff and teaches people about things like that. There's also a lot of Christians who have looked into the whole thing of creation. And if you look at a website called Answers in Genesis, it gives a lot of scientific background to creation and to the whole thing about evolution versus creation. And you can look at that argument online and learn a lot. We need to be doing these things because people got valid questions about Christianity. You know, they need to know about the whole evolution thing. Is it true or not? What aspects of it are true? What aspects of it are not true? Is the Bible reliable? Can we trust in the Bible? What about Noah's flood? People need to know answers to stuff like this. Let's research it and let's be like Luke, able to give that account of the reason why we believe. So that's the first thing, is order. The second thing that Luke brings out is prayer. Let's read from verse 5 onwards now. We're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 13. Still all in chapter 1, this is. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commands and ordinances of the Lord and blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." It's talking here about John the Baptist. This is the origin, the background of John the Baptist. It was Gabriel, because he reveals his name a little bit later on. If you can call him a he. I think you'd probably call him a he, actually. So we'll look at that in a second, actually, phrase. Prayer is the next point that Luke really wants to get across. And again in Luke's gospel, he raises the importance of prayer. We have here a situation where a couple want to have kids, and they can't. They've tried and tried and tried, and nothing is happening. And the cry of his heart, see you, Lauren, take care. The cry of his heart is, "Lord, please give us a child of our own. We want to have a child together. Please hear our prayer." And we don't know necessarily if he was particularly praying at this point. His prayers may have happened all before this point. But what we do know is this point in his life was such a blessing, because to burn incense before the Lord, burning incense is a picture for prayer going up before God. That's what the picture is. That's why in the Old Testament God said, "I want you to burn incense." It was an outward picture of what happens when we pray, our prayers rising up to God. It was a visual representation of prayer. So he was there in the temple. He was chosen by lot for this amazing task of representing the people's prayers. And everyone out is outside praying, and that person, the priest who's chosen, everyone's looking to that priest, because they're all praying to God for different things. And as that priest is offering this incense, it's the prayers of the whole nation which are being represented here. And God comes and answers two amazing prayers. First of all, he answers John's prayer to have a son, John and Elizabeth. Sorry, not John, Zacharias and Elizabeth. God, I'm messing up my names this morning. Too many names in the Bible, isn't there? And then he also answers the prayer of the nation. And the prayer of the nation was, Lord, come and save us. Send your Messiah, the one that you promised in all of the Old Testament, again and again, you've promised this great Savior. Please send him. He answers the prayer of the nation of Israel. And John will be this Messiah's forerunner. So what an amazing answer to prayer. Prayer changes things. Things happen when we get together and pray. There's a guy, Hudson Taylor, who was greatly used to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, over to China. And he started this organization called the China Inland Mission. And he says that in about 1830, his father became so interested in the spiritual condition of China that his dad was led to pray that if God ever gave him a son, he might be privileged to labor as a missionary there. Now, Hudson Taylor didn't know that his dad had prayed this until 7 years, I think it was, after actually working into China. So an amazing answer to prayer there. But however, even though he was trained in the study of God's word and lived a life of devotion, Hudson Taylor, at the age of 15, was a lad who was a skeptic. Of his conversion, he says this, "One day, which I shall never forget, when I was about 15 years old, my dear mother, being absent from home some 8 miles away, I had a holiday. I searched through the library for a book to while away the time. I selected a gospel tract, which looked unattractive, and saying that there would be an interesting story at the commencement and a sermon or moral at the end, I chose to take the former and leave the latter for those who would like it." So he wanted just to hear a story but not have anything preached to him, basically, reading this little tract. "I little knew what was going on in the heart of my dear mother. She arose from the dinner table with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy, and feeling that being from home and having more leisure than she otherwise would, there was a special opportunity afforded her of pleading with God for me. She went to her bedroom and turned the key in the door and resolved not to leave the room until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour did that dear mother plead for me," he says, "until she could only praise God for the conversion of her son. In the meantime, I was reading the tract, The Finished Work of Christ, it was entitled. A light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit that there was nothing to be done but to fall on my knees and accept the Savior and his salvation and praise God forevermore. While my mother was praising God in her closet, I was praising him in the old warehouse where I had retired to read my book. When I met mother at the door on her return with the glad news, she said, 'I know, my boy, I have been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings which you have to tell me.'" Isn't that amazing? She was praying for him and her prayers were being answered and he didn't have any clue about it. And also his dad had prayed that his son might be sent to China years and years before he got the call to go there. It's quite incredible, isn't it, how God answers prayer. And we've heard this morning from Tricia how a simple thing, looking for your keys, she prayed, and as she was walking along, she actually stepped on her keys. God answers prayer. Let's come to God and let's ask him for things. The challenge to each one of us today is, are we asking God for stuff? It says in the Bible, you don't have because you don't ask God. Asking God is prayer. That's what we do when we pray. Are you asking God to do things in your life? He loves to answer prayer. He's like, as Fraser was saying this morning, he's our Heavenly Father. He loves to give his children good gifts. He loves it when we come to ask him and we believe and ask in faith for things. And here is an amazing answer to prayer with the life of Zacharias and John the Baptist being born. Yes. Yes. Really? That's incredible. Praise the Lord. Go on, give the Lord a round of applause. That's wonderful. Well done, Paula. That's wonderful, isn't it? How God blesses us and hears our prayers. Even when we think, oh Lord, I don't deserve this. I've not earned your favor. I've not done anything right. My life's going all wrong. I'm not pleasing you at the moment. We'd still come in faith and ask God, and he will hear our prayers. He loves to answer prayers and bless people, no matter what situation we're currently in. It's not according to us. It's according to his mercy and his grace. He wants to bless his children with good things. Hallelujah. You know, again and again, Luke notices the prayer life of Jesus. You think about Jesus and you think how holy Jesus was. And you think, well, Jesus didn't need to pray about anything. He was the Son of God. And yet Luke notices the number of times that Jesus disappears and goes just to spend time quietly between him and his Father and pray about different situations. He notices it. In fact, there's seven occasions where he notices Jesus praying, where other gospel writers don't notice. Where Jesus is being baptized, it was as Jesus was praying that the heavens were opened. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was as he was praying that his face became different and his glory started to shine through his body. Again and again, he notices Jesus going off into quiet places to pray about things. This could be called the gospel of prayer. So that's the second thing I wanted to bring up, is the importance of prayer. Are we keeping our prayer life on fire and asking God for things? Are we taking that example of prayer and not just asking for that, but are we going on and asking for more? Well, Lord, you've answered that prayer. I know you can answer prayer. I'm going to bring more things before you and ask you to do greater things, Lord. I know you can do it. Imagine this whole room, if we all did that and we thought, right, I'm going to live a life of trusting God and asking in prayer for stuff. What things are going to be happening and breaking out all around us? You know, if God can answer our cry for a child, answer our cry for keys, surely he can answer all sorts of situations and bring about amazing miracles. Let's keep believing him and let's be people of prayer. We're going to look at the next point, which is faith. The next theme that I believe that Luke wants to highlight. And we're going to look at verse 14 onwards. We're going to read from verse 14 to 20. Carrying on the story, we've got the angel of the Lord has just appeared to Zacharias in the temple. And in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was one of the Old Testament prophets. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. I don't know what your view of Gabriel is. We've seen many, many nativities performed over the years, haven't we? Children getting together and performing these events. And often Gabriel is, just picture Gabriel now in a nativity scene. Usually Gabriel, an angel with wings, yeah. Normally a girl, yeah. And normally a sort of fairy type costume. So in our minds, we've got this picture of like a fairy. I'm Gabriel, it's floating around. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Gabriel, the word Gabriel means mighty man of God. It literally means warrior, like a mighty man, a warrior of God. A bit like Hulk Hogan suddenly appearing, or giant haystacks, or the Terminator. Just imagine that you're in your time of prayer, you're having a time of prayer with God, and suddenly the Terminator appears. I'll be back, sort of thing. You would panic, wouldn't you, if suddenly this great stature of a man just suddenly appeared and looked really mean. This is Gabriel. It's just come from the presence of God. God's warrior angel suddenly appearing in front of you. And it says here that he was panicking. Well, in fact, it literally says fear fell upon him. So this isn't any little fairy dust angel. This is the angel of the Lord appearing. And like, ugh! Also, there was a tradition, apparently, that if the person was offering incense at the altar of incense and an angel appeared on the right-hand side of the altar, it was like a bad omen. It meant that you were going to die. So that doesn't help as well. So there was this belief as well. So suddenly you think, oh, no, I've had it. I've done something wrong. I've sinned somewhere, and God's going to strike me down now. But instead, the angel Gabriel gives great news, and he doesn't believe it. Can you believe that? If I don't know, Rambo appeared before you in bodily form, Rambo, first blood, and you're praying, and Rambo said, I've got a message for you from God. You better believe this. You're going to have a kid. I don't know about you, but I would not argue with that. I'll say, okay, yeah, thanks, I'm off. Yeah, I'll just accept the word from God and I'll be out of there as quick as I could. Not Zacharias. He was there arguing with the angel. How can this be then? Because I'm quite an old man, you know, and my wife's pretty advanced in years. He didn't believe it, even though this amazing angel had appeared in front of him. And because of this, he had to have his mouth closed, so he wouldn't speak any more negative words of unbelief. And Gabriel said, my words are going to come true in the correct time, but because you didn't believe it, you're not going to be able to speak. Now, I know what that's like, because when I was younger, I had a fit. And we don't know the cause of it. Maybe it's just one of those things. But when I had this fit, I wasn't able to speak afterwards for a time. And it wasn't a very pleasant experience. I was trying to tell my parents, oh, I think I need to go and be sick. But I couldn't get the words out. I was just going, my mouth just wasn't working. And that must have been how he must have felt. He wanted to say things and just could not speak. It was a supernatural touch from God that closed his mouth. Has anyone here ever seen Rainbow? The kids program Rainbow. Up above the streets and houses, rainbow climbing high, everyone can see it rising. Over the sky. Oh. Fantastic program. Bring it back. That's what I say. Rod, Jane, Fred, bring them all back. And there was a guy, a glove puppet called Zippy. And Zippy, he spoke like this. And he was forever putting his foot in it. He was saying the wrong thing all the time, upsetting people. And when he upset people, his mouth was made of a zip. And sometimes someone would zip his mouth up. I think, what's his name? Jeffrey, is it? Jeffrey was the man who was in charge. Jeffrey would zip his mouth up to stop him from putting his foot in it any further. It must have been a bit like that for Zacharias. God zipped his mouth up until he couldn't speak anymore. So he would only say words of faith rather than words of unbelief. I wonder what we would be like in this situation. Would we be someone who was able to believe, or would we be someone who doubted what God could do? We have here, in a little moment, a contrast, because Mary had exactly the same angel, Gabriel, the man of God, the mighty man, warrior of God, angel, appearing to her. And she had a message from God, and the message wasn't just that she was going to have a child in her old age or whatever, although she was younger. The message was, she, being a virgin, was going to get miraculously pregnant. God was going to miraculously make her pregnant, and she was going to have God's son. A bit harder to believe? A lot harder to believe. And what was her response? She said, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. She just literally just believed. And Luke notices, especially with women, for some reason, they seem to get it before the men do. I don't know why. Again and again, in the Gospels, the women seem to get it first and put us to shame, us men. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had many women who were following him. And Luke notices this. He mentions the women by name who were following Jesus. When Jesus sent out the 12, he mentions a list of women, some of whom had had demons cast out of them. They'd been set free from all sorts of healed by Jesus. And they were serving Jesus feeding him and looking after him. And these women, when all the disciples have run away, when Jesus is arrested, they follow from a distance and they see him being crucified. They see where his body was laid in the tomb. They get spices together and they go and minister to the body of Jesus, putting these spices on the body of Jesus. That's their plan anyway. But when they go there, they're the first to witness the risen Jesus. He appears to them and they're overjoyed, filled with excitement. They go back to tell the men and the men don't believe it. They go, "Oh, I know Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead, but I don't know if I can believe this." And it's not until they actually see with their eyes that they believe. And Jesus appears to two of them on the road to Emmaus, and he rebukes them. He says, how slow of heart you are to believe. And then he goes in and shows them verses of the Bible that had predicted what he would go through. I wonder with ourselves, are we slow of heart to believe, or are we willing, as many of the women were in what Luke notices, they were people of faith. They were willing to take God at his word and accept it and just trust that he actually knew what he was doing and that he knew what he was talking about. Let's be people of faith who has taken steps of faith. Anyone seen The Last Crusade, I think it is, Indiana Jones? He has to go over a great chasm and he has to take a step of faith. And it looks like he's just literally going to go off the edge. And then the camera angle changes and you see there's actually a bridge there, but it was camouflaged. You couldn't see it from where you're walking. You can only see it from the side. And as he walks across, he's walking on a solid bridge. We need to take steps of faith, you know. It may be that for us Christians who have been Christians a long time, we took a step of faith many years ago and we've actually stopped taking steps of faith. And God wants to say to us, keep taking those steps of faith. It may be that we're not yet a Christian, and God is actually saying, start looking into this. Start looking into the claims of Jesus and start responding to them. Make some steps of faith. Ask God to show himself in your life. Come before him in prayer and believe that he's real. And as you make those steps, I'll meet you halfway. I'll do the rest of it. So that's faith. That's the next thing that Luke brings up. And then the last area, theme that he brings up is praise. We're going to read from verse 21 onwards now. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, for they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Which is a way of saying having sex with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. We've been singing about that this morning, haven't we? All things are possible. Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Just imagine that. That must have felt a bit uncomfortable. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as your voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." We'll finish the reading there, but she goes on to sing a great song to the Lord of praise and worship. So she is there excited, rejoicing in God, just as we've been rejoicing this morning. And the point that, again and again, Luke brings out is, when God is on the move, God's people rejoice. You can't keep sad when God is moving and doing things. We have to praise him. We have to thank him for his mighty works when we see them being displayed. And notice that the angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, he said, "Rejoice," that's the first word, "rejoice, highly favored one." God wants us to be thankful, a thankful people. Again and again, Luke mentions about joy when people are touched by God. He mentions in his gospel about when lame people are healed, them suddenly being filled with joy and glorifying God. In the book of Acts, which Luke again wrote, there was a guy who was lame from birth, and he was healed in Jesus' name, and he walked. And it says, and he walked and he leapt, praising God. And he repeats that saying, he walked and he leapt, praising God. This guy must have been going, whoa, full of joy, full of enthusiasm, praising the Lord his God. I wonder if we are a people of praise. Are we known for our joy? That should characterize us, the fact that we are so thankful to God all the time for the different things that he's doing. You know, if you go to Africa and meet some African Christians, they're enthusiastic, aren't they? They are pretty enthusiastic. They're very quick to thank God for the good things that he does. But over in the West, we can sometimes be the opposite. We can be a bit whingy, a bit moany, a bit complaining. "Lord, why has this happened? Why is this happening, Lord? What about this situation, Lord?" Rather than seeing God's hand at work and giving him thanks. The amazing thing is, it's amazing what praising can do. When we start to give God thanks, it's a statement of faith saying, "Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you." And it opens up the doorway for God to do more in our lives. Praise can break depression off our lives. Satan wants us to be depressed, to be down. As we decide, "No, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to lift up his name," depression won't be able to have a foothold in our lives because our focus is on God, giving him thanks and praise. You know, David, one of the things he did, he was a great king of Israel, but he committed adultery, and he became pretty depressed after he committed adultery. It seemed really good at the time, great fun, but very quickly it came back to bite him, and he did some pretty bad things. Then he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, and he said, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." You know, when we sin, when we mess up, it robs our joy. The way to get that joy back again, that joy of knowing that God has saved us, is repentance. It's to say, "Lord, I have messed up. I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Fill me again with your spirit." And we can have that joy back again. Satan wants us to keep down there in the dumps, feeling sorry for ourselves, feeling depressed. The way through is repentance, saying sorry to God, and receiving his forgiveness. What a joy to know that God will forgive us when we've messed up. He won't reject us. He'll accept us back. He'll fill us with his spirit. He loves us. We're his kids. So that's the last thing I wanted to bring out, was Luke's emphasis on joy and on praising God. And we have this song that Mary writes, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." That song is very similar to a song that a woman called Hannah sang in the Old Testament. And she was someone who couldn't have kids, and God answered her prayer. And Mary is used by the Holy Spirit to sing this wonderful praise and worship song. When we're praising God on a Sunday, we can decide to hold back, or we can decide to really go for it. If we were at a football match and our favorite team was playing, our hands would be up there. We'd be shouting, "Come on! Come on, you Reds! Come on!" If they score, you'd be, "Yes!" You'd be hugging everyone, kissing your mates. You wouldn't be holding back. British Reserve, stiff upper lip. I wouldn't be. We'd be going for it in exactly the same way. God has done great things. Not only healings, but salvation. It's the most precious gift anyone can have. It's the gift of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we're going to heaven when we die. What a blessing. Let's give God all the glory and all the praise. So that's Luke's gospel. There's some themes that he brings out. Remember the theme of order that he brings out, the theme of prayer, the theme of faith, and the theme of praise. Let's just finish with a word of prayer and a song, can we, just to praise our great God. Father, thank you for Luke, that he wrote really to get your gospel across to people, that others would come to faith. Help us, Lord, to put into words what we believe. Help us to look into the things that we do believe, Father, to understand them better. Lord, help us to live them out, to trust you. Help us to be people of prayer. And Lord, also help us to be people of praise, so that you can continue to work powerfully in our lives, Lord, I pray. Be with each one of us now. And throughout this week, Lord, I pray your blessing. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.